Kings chapter 8. Well, you turn there, 1 Kings chapter 8, just a follow-up statement I was going to make. But the world and the realm of science and evolution has tried to deal with all these things in an unbiblical way. We want to try to teach what does the Bible say here. Start off, evolution says we've been around, 2.4 billion years. The earth has been in creation, and a little bit beyond that for the creation of so-called universe. And the Bible teaches something completely contrary to that, that man's been around for about 6,000 years. And the chronological tables in Genesis 5 and 11 lock in very, very tightly a 4,000 plus a few years there, creation. So if we take the Bible literally at any point, if we believe in the inspiration of Scripture and take the Bible words literally, we come up with a very recent creation. And the Bible doesn't allow us, if we're going to be consistent, to twist this around anyway. So we see a radical difference, but we want to have the mind of Christ. We want to think like the Lord does, because He's the creator of everything, and so we want to be thinking like He does, not like what we've been taught. And if anybody, I've been taught in extreme forms of evolution in my educational training in math and science and so on. And yet it's great to realize that we're not dependent on man's theories, which keep changing, but we're dependent upon what the Word of God says. All right, 1 Kings chapter 8. We're still in chapter 8. Long chapter. 66 verses. All right, 1 Kings chapter 8. We're dealing with Solomon's prayers. This is his seventh prayer request. And so that suggests perfection, obviously. But he had seven basic distinct prayer requests. This final one is found here in verses 46 through 53. And so his seventh prayer request. And there's a lot of repetition here, but the repetition is important. It's on purpose. He's trying to teach something through repetition. Repetition is a good way of teaching. Most teachers know this. You don't just go over a subject one time and say, that's it. I've thrown it out there. Get it or you don't, but that's it. No, repetition. Keep going over things. And people pick these things up. But anyway, the Lord teaches us that way through repetition. Now you follow along as I read verses 46 through 53. If they sin against thee, Solomon's praying about God's people. For there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives into the land of the enemy far or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried thee captives, carried them captives, saying, we have sinned, we have done perversely, we have committed wickedness. And so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, their dwelling place, and maintain their cause. And forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people, and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt, and from the midst of the furnace of fire, iron. that thine eyes may be opened unto the supplication of thy servant and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them and all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the time that we can have now to focus on the Word of God, that you've allowed us to come aside here and be in the house of God. We thank thee for answered prayers on our behalf and the freedoms you've given. We pray that you'll continue the freedoms in the land. We pray for our leaders and new leadership that will be coming in, that you'll intervene in their lives. Pray that you'll bring about salvation, many of these leaders and in our land as well. Pray that you'll help us to be faithful to thee now and put thee first and look to thy word and have the mind of Christ as we begin to contemplate this passage and apply it to our lives, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here we have Solomon giving this lengthy prayer request. Basically, it has to do with God's faithfulness. Will God continue to be faithful to his people? I've organized this around two points: the pitifulness of the people and the pity of the Lord. So the pitifulness of the people, their deep sin, their major problem in captivity, and the pity of the Lord. So that's really summation of mankind, the pitifulness of mankind and the pity of the Lord. The Lord is pitiful towards those who have pitifulness. All right. So I'm trying to organize that around this. But Solomon makes this request in light of passages like Deuteronomy 28. So we've been to Deuteronomy 28 many times, because Deuteronomy 28 is what the Lord gave to the Jews while they were ready to go into the promised land. While they were ready to go into the promised land, the Lord stated in the first 14 verses, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. So that's not too complicated now, right? Is it? Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings cursing. Now, there's a lot more detail in the cursing side of it than there is the blessing side of it. But because he elaborates the cursings and the fulfillment of these cursings upon the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, came about in great detail. But one of the things he says here, in Moses says this in Deuteronomy 28, verse 47. So we'll pick it up there, Deuteronomy 28:47. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and a want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he hath destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far and from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. And so here he's talking about, if you disobey me and you don't serve me with joy because it's an empty service, your heart's not in it, then I'm going to send your enemies in and you're going to become captives and carried away. This happened to the northern kingdom by the Assyrians, a language they didn't understand. And it happened to the southern kingdom by the Babylonians, another name, a nation whose language they didn't understand. So here's the warning, the curse. Solomon knew this. Remember, Solomon is one of the kings of Israel and Judah, had to copy out the first five books, including Deuteronomy, in his own handwriting, make his own written copy of the first five books of the scriptures, the law. You imagine that? So you try that sometime. You make your own hand copy of the Bible text in English. Of course, he had to do it in Hebrew, but that was his his language. But he had to do that. So in doing that, that would force him to be cognizant and knowledgeable of these truths. All right. So Solomon knew the kind of people he was dealing with. So he realized, and I've repeated this before, he realized that these people over which he ruled may get into sin and be led into captivity. So he's bringing out these prayer requests. And sure enough, they did get into sin. They did go into captivity. They did pray, and the Lord did bring the southern kingdom out of Babylon back into the promised land to rebuild. And I cited Daniel last week. Remember, Daniel was in Babylonian captivity. He, in Daniel 6, he prayed towards the city, or at least where the city was standing. And the Lord answered his prayer and allowed the Jews to go back. So that's, we try to tie these passages together. So Solomon knew the people, and so he prayed this prayer request. Now, let's look beyond Solomon. From a human point of view, who wrote 1 and 2 Kings? Well, I stated that early when we got started here. It was Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote 1 and 2 Kings. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet during the time that the southern kingdom fell. 586, southern kingdom, big Judah. And so he was, the book of Jeremiah brings all this out, and Lamentations is him lamenting this fall of Jerusalem. But Jeremiah wrote 1 and 2 Kings, obviously after 2 Kings, tail end of it, came to an end. But he was alive. He was alive during, or before 586 takeover, during 586 destruction, and after 586 B.C. destruction. So he writes this letter. He writes these books, rather. Let's turn here in 2 Kings, the last chapter, 24, 2 Kings 24. So in 2 Kings chapter 24, here the writer of, 24 going in 25, actually. But the writer here, Jeremiah, gives a history of what happened there in Babylon. So we look in 24:1 first. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim, king, became his servant 3 years, and he turned and rebelled against him. So he goes into detail of these kings, Jehoiakim and Jehoiakim, a little bit later on. Chapter 25, he goes on, talks about how the beginning of the siege, 25:1, on the city. Gives the dates and so on. Verse 2, he says, and the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. All right, so he mentions Zedekiah there. And then in verse 4, and the city was broken up, and all men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls and so on. And they caught Zedekiah. Now remember, Zedekiah was the last king of the southern kingdom. And it's easy to remember because his name starts with a Z. So Z ends the alphabet. He's the last king. And so in verse 7, it says, they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. So he's caught up by the Babylonians. They catch him. And put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with fetters of brass and carried him into Babylon. So here is the end of the southern kingdom. And so it ends on a very negative note here. So Jeremiah wrote this. In writing of this, he includes the prayers of Solomon, 1 and 2 Kings. He includes the prayers of Solomon, 1 Kings 8, with the idea then that 1 and 2 Kings would go to the children of Israel who were in captivity. So when they would be reading then 1 Kings chapter 8, knowing that Solomon long before this prayed that they, when they are in captivity, if they would repent and turn to the Lord and pray towards Jerusalem, the Lord would answer their prayer. So you see that? So he's trying to So these two books were given to those in exile to be encouraged that Solomon already prayed. And when you're in exile, if you'll turn to Jerusalem and pray to the Lord, He will answer your prayer. So that's how we see the bigger picture here. All right, now let's look here at the text. So first of all, in verse 46 through about 48, we have the pitifulness of the people. And so we see different words that are used here and expressions, but notice what it says there in verse 6, 46. If they sin against thee, parenthesis, for there's no man that sinneth not. Wow, what do you think about that? There's no man that sinneth not. Now, Solomon's writing, is making the prayer. Jeremiah's the one who's recording this. But if you look over there in what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, that's what he says in Ecclesiastes. So Solomon wrote this as well. And I'm saying he uttered this prayer, but he wrote this book, Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes 7:20, Solomon makes this statement. Ecclesiastes 7:20. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Think of that. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, that seems to be the Old Testament counterpart to a verse we know in the New Testament. What's that verse we know in the New Testament? What? Romans 3:23. What's that say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, when we use the Romans road, right, we think of that verse. Nothing wrong with that. It's an inspired verse. But that's not the only verse that teaches this. We have another verse by the wisest man who ever lived. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's the universality of sin. And it's not the only place Solomon said it. He said it in his prayer. He makes a little parenthesis there. For there is no man that sinneth not. So the Bible teaches all men are sinners. Since all men are sinners, all men need the Savior. Notice what Paul says here in the New Testament, kind of a capstone passage here in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says this. For therefore, 4:10, 1 Timothy 4:10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Now notice this. Notice the phraseology there. Christ is the Savior of all men. Does that mean universal salvation? Everybody's going to be saved? No. He died for all men. He's the Savior of all mankind. He died for the worst ISIS murderers in the world today that cut people's heads off. He died for their sins. All right. He died for the kindest, gentlest type of human being that may be around that you know that would never swat a fly. Still sinners. He died for them. He died for all. He's the Savior of all mankind. He's provided salvation for all. But only those that believe receive the salvation. You follow that? So he says, especially of those that believe. So he is the potential Savior for all mankind. So, as an illustration, if you had a group of people and they all had a certain affliction. Say you had 10 people and they all had a certain affliction. And the doctor came in and said, I've got a bottle here of medicine and I'm going to put it in the other room. And there's plenty for everybody. And so if you want to be delivered from that affliction, you need to go in and get the medicine and take the medicine for your affliction. And so there's a bottle of cure for your affliction in the other room, and you all have the same affliction. All you have to do is go in and get that bottle and take the medicine, and you'll be cured of the affliction. So some people might say, well, yeah, I believe there's a bottle in there. I believe that, I probably do have an affliction here. Yeah, I believe that if I did go in there and take the medicine, I'd be cured. But you know what? I'm not going to go in the other room and get it. That would be foolish, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be foolish? And yet, what some people say about the Savior. Yeah, He's the Savior of all man. And Saviors come to save whom? The Savior comes to save sinners. Came to seek and to save those that are lost. He's the Savior of the world. So, but in order to enjoy His Saviorship, or His Saviorhood, however you want to express it, you must trust in Him, believe in Him, repent of sins. He's not the Savior of the world in the sense that universals teach, that eventually all people will be saved. You know, the Bible is very clear. All people won't be saved. Those that do not know the Lord will be cast to the lake of fire. They'll live forever. And so, Scripture is very clear here. And we've got three verses right here to say basically the same thing. All have sinned. And this is interesting, kind of jumping out here in 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon's going along saying, if they sin against thee, oh yeah, by the way, there's no man that hasn't sinned, that has not sinned. No man that sinneth not. All right. So, he goes on then. And he says, and thou be angry with them. So notice here, the anger of the Lord towards pitiful mankind who sins, all sin. Thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy. So here is the consequence of sin. The consequence of sin is judgment, and it's severe. Sometimes it's severe in this life, but it's definitely severe in the future life. And deliver them to the enemy so that they carry them away captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. So this fits right into Deuteronomy 28. here's their condition. It's a pitiful condition. They need help. They're sinners because of their sin. They're under judgment. They're under judgment. They're taken out of the promised land. That's what God promised them. One of the themes in Deuteronomy as well is the Lord mentions somewhere between 20 and 30 times the land that I will give you. The land that I will give you. He promised to give them a land. And He did. So He goes on to say, yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, see, so here the pitifulness of them. And so now they're in a place of seeing their need, supplication. They have a spiritual need. They need to repent. And notice, he gives an expression here. We have sinned and done perversely. We have committed wickedness. All right, so here's a confession. This is a confession of repentance. We have sinned. We've done perversely. We've committed wickedness. So three different words are used for sin here. Sin and verb, and then perversely and committed wickedness, a noun. But the point here is there's the variation in sin. So it doesn't matter what your choice of sin is, it's sin. And you may not choose all sins, but if you sin in one point, you're guilty of all sins deviating from law. Let's look over in Romans chapter 1. Paul gives a listing. So maybe your favorite shows up. Better check this out. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, Paul calls these unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1, he gives this long litany of unrighteous behavior. So he says there in general, verse 29, Romans 1, 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. Well, what is an example of unrighteousness? Well, how about fornication? How about wickedness? How about covetousness? Ever covet anything? Maliciousness. Just being bad. Full of envy. Ever envy anything? Murder. Well, I haven't murdered anybody. But you know what the Lord said there in Matthew 5? If you hate somebody, that's the same as murdering that person. The only reason you don't murder somebody you hate is because the law, you're afraid of the law, basically. So if you have a hatred in your heart towards somebody, you're as good as having murdered them. He goes on. Let's see. Debate or contention. Deceit. Malignity. Whispers. Backbiters. Haters of God. Despiteful or insulting. Proud. You ever get proud? Have any pride in your life? Boasters. Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. You ever broken a covenant? Without natural affection. This has to do with not having family love. Very intimate relationship here. Implacable. Can't be satisfied. Unmerciful. All right, well, if you can't find any of your favorites in this list, he goes on to say, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So even having pleasure in those that commit these sins is a sin. All right, well, that's a pretty exhaustive list. And for somebody to say, well, I'm clean here. None of these hit me. Don't lie to me. Don't lie about this. We're all guilty. We're all guilty. So you want to know what sin is? Here's some examples. And so this is what Solomon stating this. Paul follows up. So notice what Solomon's saying here. We have sinners, and everybody's a sinner. And the consequences of sin, unless they're repented, are very severe. And so how do you alleviate the sin? Well, you repent of it. And a statement of repentance would be, we have sinned. We've done perversely. We have committed wickedness. See, repentance means to have a change of mind. That's a change of mind about me, what I've done. Instead of me doing good works, I've done bad works. These are really bad works. The really bad things I've done. It's a change of mind. So that's repentance. So those that say this, we have sinned and done perversely and we have committed wickedness, are having a look into their heart and admitting, because they've had a changed mind, that practice I was continually doing really is sin, and I'm admitting that. I'm admitting that. And so he brings out the pitifulness of man. When man gets to this place, he's ready to be converted. So that leads us into verses 48. The consequences of all this he says in verse 48, and so return unto thee with all their heart. So they return. This is called repentance. And with all their soul. In the land of their enemies. So with all their heart and their soul. This is legitimate. It's authentic. It's I am indeed wicked. I repent. I'm returning to the Lord. By the way, this almost looks like the Romans wrote in 1 Kings 8. What do you think about this? and then pray unto thee toward their land. which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. So in other words, praying towards the land, the promised land, towards the Jerusalem, and towards the temple, because that's where the Lord is present on earth. And this is where the Lord wants to forgive repentant sinners. And so this is focusing on the importance of the place of worship. And this is where the Lord's presence was on earth. Oh, to be sure, He's omnipresent. No question about that. He's omnipresent back then. He's today. He's omnipresent. But at this time, they were to pray towards the place. The place that God had put on all the earth. That's what Deuteronomy 12 says. I have a place I want to put. And I want you to worship me there on in this place. Makom is the word place. It's a big theological word that means in the very place on earth, in all of God's creation, heaven and earth, there was one place on earth where He wanted to be worshipped and sacrifices with the heart behind the sacrifices. That was in Jerusalem. That's the one place in all of human history that's important to the Lord on earth. As I stated before, when He creates a new heaven and earth, we'll be abiding in the new Jerusalem. All right, so here we see His prayer request. As the pitiful man cries out because he's enslaved in a foreign land because of his sin, the consequence of sin, then picking up verse 49 and following, he uses several verbs, actually, we'll look at here. He says in verse 49, "Hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, in thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause." So, hear their prayer, maintain their cause. I mentioned this last week. Their cause needed to be the Lord's cause. The Lord's cause was for His chosen people to be in the land. Now they're out of the land because of sin. Their cause and God's cause was, you need to get out of exile and back into the land. Now, why are you in exile? Because you sinned. But where do I want you? I want you back in the land. So if you'll pray towards me, and that's your cause, is to get back into the land. That's, by the way, that's my cause. And I'll answer that prayer. So our prayer requests need to be in harmony with God's cause. I mentioned that last week, 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Lord's cause for us is to be in a place of safety and security so that we can carry out the Great Commission. And we prayed thusly. The Lord would allow that. So we wanted to harmonize with His cause. All right, now He goes on to say, hear and maintain their cause, forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, all their transgressions wherever they have transgressed against thee. So He brings out this detail, transgressions and sin and so on. And then He says, give them compassion. So here's the pity. Give them compassion. This pitiful people who need help, give them pity. Give them compassion. He says, before them who carried them captive. And they may have compassion on them. By the way, then the Lord's compassion, He works through even the ones that captured them. And they have compassion. So, see, He works through others to give this compassion. Even the unsaved. That's why I mentioned there before with regard to Cyrus. God used Cyrus to have the Jews come back. Cyrus was the ruler of that part of the world. And so, have compassion. Then He goes on to say, give them compassion. Then, verse 51, for they be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of fire. So the Lord did bring them out of Egypt, and He brought them out of Egypt to go where? Into the promised land. Now when they're exiled because they're in sin, the point here is just as He brought them out of Egypt into the promised land, He wants to bring them out of exile back into the promised land. So He reminds them, did I not produce a miracle to get the Jews out of Egypt into the promised land? Well, I can do the same thing to get them back into the promised land. See, that should be an encouragement. You remember the Red Sea deliverance? You? Remember that in your history? Well, I can do that again. All right, and then verse 51, for they be thy people, thine. Okay, I read that. And then verse 52, that thine eyes may be open unto their supplication of thy servant and unto the supplication of thy people, Israel. Do hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. And then he concludes here, for thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth, to being thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt. So here's a reference back there to Exodus chapter 19. Let's look there in Exodus chapter 19. He's alluding back to this portion of the Torah, Exodus 19. He says there in Exodus 19, verse 4, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So he chose Israel to be his chosen people. Now, we can conclude here on Amos chapter 3, but I have similar teaching here. Amos chapter 3, verse 2. So, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Find the minor prophets, picking up with Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 3, verse 2. The Lord says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. That's an interesting verse. It says, you only have I known. Well, known has to be understood in a special redeeming knowledge. It doesn't mean that the Lord was limited in his knowledge, obviously. But in a special redeeming knowledge of love type of knowledge. That of all the families. And his point here is, since you are special to me because I have chosen you and you are highly favored, you have great responsibility. And if you sin, then the consequences are going to be great. Because I'll punish you for all your iniquity. So great privilege brings about great responsibility and great judgment when sin occurs. And so here we see Solomon's prayer. It's a prayer that the Lord will be faithful. He'll be faithful in answering the cause of his people. And his people, when they get into a place where they cry out to the Lord because they're in a pitiful condition, meaning they need pity, in a pitiful condition in sin and judgment, and they cry out as sinners and repent, then the Lord in his pity will demonstrate his love and concern for them that he's cared for before and answered their prayers. So here we see Solomon's final prayer request in this lengthy section here, but it's kind of all-inclusive, that God will be faithful to his people. And we have to believe and say, according to Scripture, according to experience as well, he is faithful. He's faithful to his people. He's been faithful to us. We've seen him answer many, many prayers of all sorts here in this assembly. We believe he answered a national prayer as well. But we're thankful that he's faithful. But we have to keep focused on him, the Lord. He's the coming Messiah. He's the one who's going to bring about the perfect reign on earth. And so we need to keep focused on him. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee that we can study this portion and learn that the Spirit brings application and conviction and teaching to our hearts and lives. Bless our efforts now as we come to thee in prayer with special requests, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.